Also, we want to pray for James here right now for his upcoming eye surgery. Okay, we want it to go well. And let's pray. Father, we do lift up James, Lord. We ask that you would remind him how much you love him, how you have been so faithful. And now we pray that you would just see the doctors through the surgical procedure, very delicate stuff that goes on, anything that has to do with the eye. But you're the great physician. We leave him in your hands for the rest of the time here. And continue to remind him that you love him and give him a good time of fellowship with you all the days of his life. We thank you. And also be with Betty, Lord, as she ministers to him, takes care of him, and sees him through this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brittany got baptized yesterday. And if we have any visitors here today, welcome. I finally got my wife to attend church. She's here. No, I'm kidding. Also, before I forget, see, she's not sitting here right now. Is that Patrick I see? Oh, my. We're letting anybody in here now. Okay, ladies, the sign-up for the tables at the women's conference, which is coming up, is on the back. That's, you know, the deal where you adopt a table, set it up. I think there's like 10 settings, and you get a tablecloth and all that. If you have any questions, ask Jenny. And so you do your own table. And so that's back there. Also, guys, there's a sign-up back there for what has turned out to be Bob's sandwich-making crew. So it's the Women's Conference food-making crew, which is made up of guys. Sign up back there if you want to do that. And ladies, they do wear gloves when they're making the sandwiches. Also, there is a sign up back there on the Sunday night teaching at the mission. Tonight, Pastor Bob's teaching at the mission. I encourage you, go out and give him some moral support. It's a very unique ministry. It's true ministry. So he'll be going there, and we're really blessed to have a guy like Bob as a backup teacher here. And same with Richard. These are surgical guys that are great in their teaching, accurate. Rajiv is on the bench also to be teaching when I need him. So we're real blessed to have solid, good, biblical teachers. The only thing with Rajiv, he's toning down the Benny Hinn stuff, and which is good. Let's see, what else? There was something else I was to say. See, Jenny's not here to remind me. Sally?
Yeah, the meeting tonight for prayer is going to be at my house at 6:30 because my room looks like Sanford and Son's yard with all the Haiti items. And so we want to meet. If anybody has extra suitcases, thank you, St. Park, bring them or call and we'll have them picked up. But we have a lot of stuff that needs medical supplies, food, clothing, shoes, whatever, that needs to get over to Haiti. So they're leaving on Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
And so tonight's the night.
Yeah.
At 6:30 at my house. And I guess get a hold of me if you don't know how to get to my house.
Yeah. And before I forget, let's pray for the Haiti team, okay? Father, we lift up each and every member of the team going over there, Lord. Even those that are behind sending and preparing, we know that you view these things equally. And I just pray now that you would guard this group, protect it, give them wisdom, give them the courage spiritually, Lord, to trust in you should those terrifying times come, that you would give them no self-confidence, but their confidence would be in you. And that they would always automatically turn to you when things get rough, tough, or just, like I said, Lord, frightening. It's a very dark place, very dangerous place. And Lord, only by your grace does our team go there. I pray that the team doesn't feel like they've done this all before. It's just a rerun. It's not, Lord, you know that. Everything is a new adventure. Everything is a new hazard to face, new pitfalls. But Lord, you do such good work in your team when they go. So confirm them in their salvation with you, confirm them in their security, and above all, Remind them once again of your great love you have for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing before I announce the teachers. This Tuesday at 6:30, the lower level of the City Hall of Artesia, there's going to be a planning commission? Planning commission meeting looking at our proposal to get into that building site, okay? And what I understand is the more people that we have show up, kind of the better it looks, especially if you're an Artesia resident. Okay, so you show up there with your billboards. No, I'm kidding. You show up there. You act Christian. No Lambo type lambs. You got to be like a Christian. We're not in battle with anybody. This is all God's show. And so far, He's opened doors. And when He opens the door, no one can shut it. When He closes the door, nobody can open it. So, I'll be there. I hope you guys can make it there at 6:30 on Tuesday, and we'll see what God has. That's the first step. Isn't the next step the city council?
Yes.
Yeah, and that'll be, what, a number of days later or a week?
It'll be the second Monday in August.
Second Monday in August. And if we're approved, then the actual demolition work that goes on inside will begin with, some of you guys have offered, I know we'll get more. And it's one way to save money on the whole deal. We have Rob Douglas that we're going to be referring to on the floor plan. He already has. If you want to get updates on this, if you didn't get my email last night, then yeah, I don't have your email address. I need to get your email address. So after church, you go over to me and I'll take it down. Okay, that way you'll be sure to get it. And even the young people, because you know sometimes I want to email. You know, like Atta, or I have her phone number, but the kids of the church, I like to keep in touch with them too. And sometimes I'm left out. Like, I was getting excited. Oh, I ordered the t-shirts, by the way. I ordered the t-shirts for the team. They're each going to get one. And then for the church, I ordered a certain limited number. And when they're gone, they're gone. And so I like to have t-shirts every year about the mission. So I don't think I forgot anything. Let's see. Rajiv gave me this. Okay, about Bob. And prayer at Sally's at 5.
6:30.
It's at 6:30.
Yes. I won't be there till 6:30, so that's why it's at 6:30.
Can you leave it unlocked? No, I'm kidding. 6:30. Okay, remember that, 6:30. And I think that's it. If I forgot anything, too bad. Toddlers and pre-K, we don't know. K through second is Peter Alusha. Is Peter still here? Okay. Third through sixth, Rajiv. And everybody else stays in church. Oh, yeah. Don't forget, Harvest America is October 5th. Okay? And if you have any questions about that, talk to Julian. We're going to try and do something again. Did you notice the snazzy you bulletins? We're like a real church. Let's pray for the study. Father, we do ask that you would open up our hearts, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit and remind us that it's not just some guy talking, but Lord, it's a message in your word, from your word, and it's for your children. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, they're not sure where they would go if they died today, then speak to them, Lord. Pull them to you and redeem them, save them in these final, last, dark days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 9 of Matthew. We're going to be starting around verse 9. We have already come through and earlier experiences we've seen the demonic possessed guys in Gadarene, the Gadarenes. That was probably a terrifying thing for the disciples. We could see them hiding behind Jesus as these guys are screaming and shrieking, and they're naked, they're unclean, they're dirty, they're all cut up and gouged, they're, as they would say in the Midwest, they're quite a sight. and very, very scary. So they've come through that. And then we see the healing of the crippled guy. We find out from other gospels, he was carried in by four devoted, good friends. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus. Do you remember when you were determined to get your friends to Jesus? You would get up in the morning and you were already wound up. Maybe God had already placed somebody on your heart on who you're going to talk to at work. And each day was filled with that. You're going to get this person to Jesus Christ. Because that's all you had on your mind. That's all these guys had on their mind. This guy that was being carried in the stretcher, what a fortunate guy to have four friends. And Jesus even commented on their faith. He saw their faith, all four of them. I don't know how close you can connect it to the guy in the stretcher. Because you remember, they couldn't get him through. Capernaum has like 10,000 people in it, and they're trying to get him through. And you can imagine, you know how it is when you try to cut to the front of the line. Hey, man, I was here already. I'm waiting for him. You got to go out there and wait. And I can imagine, if it were me in the stretcher, I'd say, hey, you know what? Let's come back another time. We'll do it another day. But no, what do they do? And as I said last week, different commentators had different views of that coming through the roof. One was that literally there was an opening in the house on the roof, and with a little border around the thing so kids couldn't fall into the house, the second floor down. Until I read in Luke itself that said that they took the tiles up. So these friends put shoe leather, as J. Vernon McGee said, they put shoe leather on their face. They began tearing up Peter's roof of his house. And there's a Bible study going down underneath, and all this junk's falling down on these people. I can see Jesus going, what is going on? And pretty soon here comes this guy tied to his stretcher, lowering him down. You ever think how embarrassing that would have been? And they lower him down, and Jesus goes through the sin deal, which is the only deal there is. Your sins are forgiven. And then he knows their thoughts of the Pharisees. This guy's blaspheming. He was. If he wasn't God, he's blaspheming. But Jesus knew that. He said, well, you know, so that you'll know that I have authority, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk. On earth. See, those four guys they knew. This guy has that power to forgive on earth. He can't forgive after you leave this earth. He can't. It's done. End of story. Show's over. So if there's anybody here today that's been playing kind of games in and out with Jesus Christ, maybe I'll check in with him later. I got to get things cleaned up a little bit first, etc., etc., etc. Well, I don't have a real hard time believing that our common enemy, Satan, the devil, that old dragon, has been manipulating you to think, just wait, put it off, wait, put it off. What does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And as foreign as the thought seems to you right now, especially if you're young, you could walk outside this building and get mashed by a truck, get T-boned at an intersection, and you're following all the rules of the road. And then you won't be on this earth anymore. You'll be into eternity. Something terrifying? Go into eternity without Jesus Christ. There's nothing more alone than that. So I'd encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not an accident. God brought you here because of his great love for you. And that's what we saw with those four men with their best friend. So now we come up to a very interesting person. Actually, all the disciples were interesting. I'd recommend reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. A lot of it's tradition. A lot of it is kind of factual and recorded. But it talks about each of the disciples. You find out that Thomas, for instance, went to India. There's a church there today. that's called the Church of Mr. Tom. Man, Andrew was looking at all the different how they died. And you remember Timothy? Timothy was like that kind of a meek, kind of a little scared guy compared to Paul. Well, he delivered in the end. God said that he was run through with lances in his death. These are great men. But they're just like you because they had the same Spirit of God that you have. I was just listening to Dr. Stanley this morning. He said that God is working out your salvation. You're not working for your salvation. He's getting your salvation, and he wants to work it out into a life that makes a difference. Let him do it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can change. I need to change. I have to change. The only problem with that is the word I. I will tell you right now. I'll just repeat what Dr. McGee says. God does not want us to live the Christian life. He wants to live the Christian life through us. In a sense, you'll be on Holy Spirit autopilot if you submit each step of the way. It starts with the fear of the Lord. Who is he? Who is he in your life? You know, the simplicity of the gospel is very, very simple. Like Dr. Stanley said this morning, think about who you have in you. Who you have in you. You have Jesus Christ living in you, the hope of glory. What does he do? He raises people from the dead. He came from heaven to earth to walk among men, to show us what the Father is like. We saw us as we went through the Sermon on the Mount. What a sermon. What words. Only God could speak. And so now this Savior, this Messiah, this incredible God-man comes into verse 9. And Jesus went on from there. That's what we just talked about. He saw a man, Matthew, sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Now, we have to put, like I said, we have to put meat on the bones here. He just didn't cruise on by. Matthew's sitting there, you know, in his tax booth with the Roman soldier behind him. And Jesus walks by, "Hey, man, follow me." And he gets up and left everything. No. These guys, as you, hear things along the way before you come to faith. Jesus was popular right now. Matthew knew about him. Matthew had heard him. Matthew had been thinking about this. Let's go a little deeper. In another gospel, Matthew is identified as Matthew Levi. Matthew Levi. Another gospel, Matthew the son of Alphaeus. So we get a clearer picture. Levi. What does that mean? Well, he was either from the line of Aaron, which was a priesthood, or he was a Levitical priest line. Chances were he was raised by his parents to be a priest. That's what those tribes were for. That was their thing. But during the time that Matthew was growing up, there was a sect of Jews called the Essenes. And these are the people that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was their stuff. The Essenes were basically fundamentalist Jews. They weren't like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were corrupt. The Essenes, did not like the corruption of the Jewish religion at this time. They saw the merchandising. They saw all the stuff that was being sold in the name of God. They didn't like to go into the bookstores with the overpriced t-shirts or the overpriced Bibles. They saw that it was a ripoff. They didn't like what they were doing with the Word of God. Well, you know who else saw this? Matthew. Matthew saw this. You ever ask yourself, why didn't he become a priest? Here's why. And this is what happens in children's lives growing up. They see that it, in our case, faith in Jesus Christ doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's this new generation, by the way. They will look at parents and what the parents say versus what the parents do and how they react doesn't line up. You add a divorce or an adulterous affair to the equation, it doesn't work. This is what Matthew saw. It didn't work. So what was his conclusion? Well, I'm going to make everything I can get. He was a tax collector. There's a number of types of tax collectors. There's a head tax collector. There were tax offices in Caesarea, Jericho, and Capernaum. Okay. We're going to meet Zacchaeus in a while. He was a head tax collector. Matthew was a poll tax collector. He had a little booth with a soldier behind it with a spear. Now think about it. The Jews hated Rome. They hated Rome. Anybody that worked for them as a Jew was a traitor. They're never going to get in any synagogue. They're not going to go to the temple. They are outcasts. Matthew knew this. He gave everything up for prosperity, profit, money, and power. He had the power of Rome behind him. Jesus comes by, and the Greek is, "Be following me, Matthew. Be following me all the days of your life." Matthew gets up and follows him because they'd been cooking around. Why? You know, there's more Old Testament scriptures in his book, in his gospel, than all the other three gospels combined. Why is that? He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Bible. He was a Levite in heart. He was raised that way. How does that work? Well, at 6 years old, every male child is taken and put in the school of the book. And they're taught scripture, and they're taught more classic Hebrew. And they're there learning, learning, learning. And he certainly learned. Because he, as we go through it, we're going to see he's included things in this gospel that we don't see in other gospels. The famous Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has that. Countless other things that only he has. And here he is languishing in a tax collector's booth. Wealthy guy. Because the Roman government said, whatever you collect that we need you to collect, that's ours. But anything above that, that's yours. So if it was 20%, he'd ask them 25%. And he'd get that 5%. And it just went like that. To have the job he had to bid for that job. He had to pay for that job. So he gets up, and before we move on, you know, the fishermen. Remember, we're going to read, they went back to fishing every so often, right? They went back to fishing, no big deal. Let me ask you this. Could Matthew go back to this? No. How's he going to get that job back? As Joe Foch says, he left everything, lost nothing. That's for us too. You can lose everything for Jesus Christ, and you'll lose nothing. So he's in a very, very give up everything kind of a life now. He's left everything. He's going with Jesus. Then it happened, verse 10, that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, okay, this is Matthew's house, we find out from another gospel. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, the language is dressed up. Tax collectors. Who else is he going to have friends with? Are the Jews going to be his friends? No. Other tax collectors. Other renegade Jews or Romans. They're his buddies. He's wealthy. He's got a nice house. It says sinners. What is that? Dress it up. Whores. Hookers. Drunks, alcoholics, destitute people, people whose lives are over as far as they're concerned. Matthew may not have been hooked on drinking or anything, but his life was over as far as he was concerned. He was an outcast. Here's a Levite who could never go into the synagogue or the temple. So he has a multitude of these lost people. In order to see how Jesus sees these people, how he saw you before you came to him, you go up to verse 9 again. It says, Jesus went on from there. He saw a man. He saw a man. Now, if we were to go into this dinner party that Matthew was putting on for Jesus, most of us would see a prostitute, prostitutes, tax collectors, scoundrels. Jesus doesn't see that. We do. He sees a man. And beyond that, and it's funny, both my first wife, Gail, who died, and now Jenny, have both voiced this same sentiment as we drive by certain people. I'll say, look at, that's a hooker. She'll say, Gail would say, Jenny says, you know what? She's someone's daughter. She's someone's little girl. She was once a toddler. She was once a little 12-year-old that was running around playing in the neighborhood. A hooker? Jesus sees a woman that needs him. Jesus sees a man who's broken, out of hope. That's our Lord. He's not like us. I have to remind you, he's not like us. He does the most bizarre things. And he gets things accomplished in ways that we don't have any idea he's going to do that way. But he will finish the work he started in you until the day of Christ Jesus. And he's not going to do it according to our plans or our ways or how we think he should act. And he never stops trying. Never stops trying to bring us into line in which it will be best for us and honoring to him. Me and Jenny just finished Judges. We're going through Judges. And one of the things, you know the story of Samson. I mean, here was a guy, he was a Nazarite. God identified, you're going to be a Nazarite. That's like the SEAL team of spirituality and Jews, right? You're going to be a Nazarite. Do you remember how he lived? He is marrying Canaanite and Gentile women. His parents were not exactly up to snuff in guiding him. He was not reverent. Read that book. He's not reverent. He makes very little contact with God, if ever. He's under no authority. He's a free agent. He's carnal. Now, in our way of thinking, well, God will never use them. That's our way of thinking. But we're not grace-filled. There's at least two times in that book about Samson where it says, and then he saw this woman and, you know, Juicy Lucy, and then he goes into her. And a verse later it says, and God poured his spirit out upon Samson. And he went out and killed a zillion Philistines. You're like, he poured his spirit out on this guy. Another time, he went and did this. And God's spirit came upon him, and he went out and did some other grand feat as a judge. You're like, wait a minute. I thought I have to, like, merit you using me, Lord. Listen up. There's not a thing you have or have accomplished for Christ or will ever accomplish for Christ that you can take credit for. Merit has no place in the Christian walk. You want to start walking down the path of merit and thinking you deserve, you're going to end up as a Pharisee. And you're going to think you're special. In reality, all we are is special sinners. What's the other path of grace? Joy. Freedom. that. Because you let him have you, and he works out your salvation in your life. So, all these sinners. Now, here's the deal. He's eating with them. We get a little bit of this whenever we've gone out in the past to Macaroni Grill with a group from the church. And everybody's eating together, even trading food. And then the dessert menu comes, and I always ask Stephanie, do you want dessert? Because she kind of saves up her calories to eat dessert. You know? I've never met two more controlled people eating than Stephanie or Jenny. Like Jenny's son says, he's like a dog. You put something in front of him, he eats it all up. I'm the same way, so I can't do that. But there's that bond that goes on, in even to this day, this bond between the people eating and tearing bread. And all. Well, that's what's going on here. But more so, during the time here, they had common bowls of food, soup and sauces and stuff like that. And they were sitting down on the ground on cushions. And there was either a round or rectangular table that was about that far off the ground where they put the food. So what you did was you laid on your side with your elbow like that, and you reach in with the bread. You tear the bread off. You didn't cut it. That's what some of the ladies do with the bread at Macaroni, where they cut it. I'm like, oh. But it's cleaner. No. When you eat, you're into it over there. So it wasn't a very tidy thing. It was a dip and all that, and they did double dip. Okay? It was a messy affair, but it was because you were now one with each other as you ate. Okay? So what do the Pharisees think? He's becoming one with these sinners. They're wrong. Let me give you something else that's wrong. When Christians use these examples of hanging out with sinning, unsaved people. Well, you know, I'm the light. I'm going to be there with them. And I want to join. I want to be part of them. I have a couple of pitchers of beer too. Or I was having some shooters. How else are we going to reach them? Really? You think you're going to reach them by being the same as they are? Do you think churches are going to grow strong by being like our culture? Then why would they come here? I hope to God we're never hip. Jesus wasn't hip. Chuck Smith wasn't hip. He was a middle-aged man, a little on the overweight side, balding. But you know what caused that great move to this day, which I'm part of and you are too? He opened the Word of God, and there was a revival in God's Word, where people saw that simply taught. Simply taught. Have you ever heard Chuck? He's not Charles Spurgeon. He's Chuck Smith from Ventura, California. And God says, I choose you to make the next huge move in the Christian church. Chuck Smith. Godly man, but not perfect. I'm saying this because I want you not to have any walls set up, thinking you're limited because of your shortcomings. Chuck isn't looking for ability. Chuck said that God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. So Jesus. Lord, you picked a tax collector to be part of your group? What kind of crew is that? And now he's in that guy's house, packed with sinners, lost people. The Pharisees look at this and they say, what kind of Messiah is this? We cannot picture a Messiah being sent by heaven to meet with them. See, that's how we think. No. He will say in a little bit, these are exactly the people I came for. Because they don't merit anything except one thing that I feel for them and sense for them in a way we don't even know how. He loves them. He loves you. Let me rephrase that. He adores you. I said before, the closest thing, although it's imperfect, is when you had your first child and you look holding that baby in your arms and you just adore them. You can't stop looking at them. Your life revolves around them. That's a little picture of how he feels about us. He's not angry at you. He likes you. Very affectionate, very cordial, very concerned. He's not out to get you with a hammer. He's there to help you and see you through the end till you can finish well. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 11, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" It's a good question. But when Jesus heard this, "It is not those," he said, "who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Now, that makes sense. First of all, we find out that the use of physicians among Jews was totally accepted. There are Christians today who say that if you have enough faith, you don't need to go to a doctor. Okay? They find that in the Book of Stupid. There have been children that have died because these types of Christians, and they're not unbelievers, they're misbelievers. Because they don't move in the areas that God has made available. So Jesus says, now this is spiritually now. He says, the sick all around me. I'm making a house call. I'm the great physician, I'm making a house call. I have the cure, I have the diagnosis. They're all ready. They won't always be sick because I'm here. Now back to that first point I was making. Jesus, you notice, unlike what the Pharisees thought, he wasn't hanging out and joining them. He wasn't hobnobbing with all the sinners. He wasn't having two pitchers of beer with them and playing dart games in the bar. He was there with a purpose. The Pharisees thought he was just hanging out. And I know churches that think that Jesus hangs out with sinners. He just hangs out with them. He doesn't hang out with sinners. He'll save them, then he'll hang out with them. We have to remember that the Bible says that God cannot look upon evil. There's a holiness factor that we're going to be looking at here from time to time. We have to really back off many times because our church is kind of casual. All the Calvary chapels are kind of casual. God's not casual. As Ken Hughes says, he's not kicked back in a lazy boy reading a Sports Illustrated. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one that if he were to step in this room right now, we would all be on our faces. We wouldn't have any place to crawl, and we would sense clearly our dirtiness, our depravity, because perfect holiness is standing in front of us. That's the proper attitude. You know, we're all going to be facing death one day, all of us. Some of us have made little ventures near it. But there's coming a time, no matter who's gathered around your bed or hospital, no matter who it is, you could have a crowd. It's going to be you alone. And at the foot of your bed will be Jesus Christ, if you believe in him. It's going to be you and him. You can have your wife there weeping, holding your hand. You can have your children gathered around. It's going to be you and Jesus Christ, period. And I'll say this. Those people that will be around your bed, I hope as many can be there as possible that you've reconciled with when you've had breakups with them as Christians. There should be no breaches of fellowship between any Christian. We are family. You can pick your friends, you're stuck with your family. Make it work. As Don McClure says, play nice. And so they think he's hanging out. And then he says something. He's amazing. During this time, if you were a student of a rabbi and you didn't know anything, he asked dumb questions and all that, the rabbis were familiar with that. And they were the authority. They knew. say, for instance, Ray would come up and ask the rabbi, what does this mean? The rabbi would respond this way. This is a rabbinic response. Here's a scripture. Go and find out what it means. Okay? Here's a scripture. Go find out what it means. So the student would go off and do it. Because he didn't know. Well, these guys who Jesus is talking to, let's see the final play here. It says, but go and learn what this means. You could almost see the steam coming out of their ears when he says this. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. Now, when you see an Old Testament, this is from Hosea. When you see an Old Testament reference in the New Testament, check it out. Check it out. What's the story with Hosea? Do you know that story? Well, he was a prophet, godly man. And here's one of those odd things that God, he does. Almost like I heard one pastor say, and I had to agree. I thought, oh, yeah, I've always thought that. He's going to have Hosea marry a prostitute. An active prostitute. Now, as soon as I read it, I'm like, ooh. I'm like, Lord, you're not keeping the model that I have of you. Suddenly, you don't have that lamb wrapped around your neck with that far-off look in your eye. You're making what I always say about Christianity come to pass. It's not neat and tidy. Why is that? Because we're involved. So why does he have him marry? And these guys know when he tells them that. Besides them being angry, the story of Hosea was that he married a prostitute, loved her. Guess what? She went off again into prostitution. He's brokenhearted. He goes out to get her. What's the storyline? God is telling the nation Israel, who these Pharisees were leaders, you're an unfaithful wife. I continually try to bring you back to me, and you keep going off and committing spiritual whoredom. But I haven't stopped. I haven't stopped, nor will he stop. He did that with Israel. Judah, the nation of Hebrews, because they were his wife. What are we? We're his bride. The work of Jesus Christ has made us undefiled, virginal, pure, fully acceptable to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Yeah, Pastor Dave, but you know, you don't know what I've done. The Bible says that God throws your sin as far as the east is from the west. He says, I don't remember it. You have no business remembering it at all. Move on. Enjoy your salvation. Enjoy Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in just a phrase, he puts them in their place. He doesn't argue. He uses scripture. Then the disciples, verse 14 of John, came to him, asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, verse 15, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So you notice that the disciples of John, who? John the Baptist. He had disciples. He had a crowd following him. And they're having a hard time, apparently, making the transition. Remember what John said? He said, I'm here a voice. I'm here as the forerunner of the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm here for him. I'm his attendant. Now, people are weird. They will build a loyalty in a person, such as in this case it appears, and they don't want to change. They don't want to shift. Even though here John the Baptist was sent from birth, filled with the Holy Spirit, to do this job. They're staying with John. They like John. Because in another gospel, they even come up to John and say, hey, you know what? There's more people following Jesus than you. Churches compete. Compete? That word doesn't even belong in the Christian church. Compete. There's jealousy among churches. Well, where do you go? Well, I go to Calvary Chapel West Coast. Is that the whole West Coast? I remember, I don't know, put it, my first wife, Dale, some of you may have known her. She was kind of a cross between Roseanne Barr and Elizabeth Elliot, okay? She was at a pastor's wife conference. And Jenny would never do this. She's a lady, okay? Gail was like a little rascal. And one of the pastor, I believe, the wife of the, of, what's his name out there on Pacific Coast? He's a funny guy. He's always cracking jokes.
Yeah.
Ron Wilkins. Well, his wife's there. And Gail says, so what church are you from? She goes, we're from Calvary Chapel, West Coast. She's like, we're from Calvary Chapel World. But this stuff goes on. It shouldn't. You know? This is what I love about the mission field. When you're in the mission field, you work with all the churches, right? You work with all the churches. It's beautiful. You're working with people that are like faith churches. They're hanging off the chandelier, you know, in the Holy Spirit, and you're working with them. God will sort it all out when you're working out on the mission field. Well, when you're here, it's different. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. So John comes and says, how come they're not fasting? And in verse 15, we get the first clue, the first shadows of Jesus' death. He says, there's coming a time when I'll be gone. Then my disciples will fast. And before we move on, fasting is not to get anything out of God. It's not to put him in a holy headlock or twist his arm because you haven't eaten for 3 days. Everything is for God. You fast to clear your spirit and mind so that you can hear him, so that he can guide you. Why? So he can get the most glory from your life. I heard Joe Fulch talk about fasting. He says, sometimes you can't fast. Your health won't allow it. So fast other things. He says, fast on gossip. Fast on TV. Can you imagine what that would do to a life? No TV and no gossip. Man. Fast on complaining. You can add the list. But anyway, he says here, they're going to fast. I'm leaving someday. I'm leaving. John's disciples come to him and ask him. And then Jesus said to them, see, now, when they came to him, they're like saying, aren't you going to continue to keep this thing going that we have? I mean, Judaism is the God-driven religion. And now you're here, man, you could really make it work. Wrong. You know, when the first movement of Calvary Chapel started with Chuck, it was a phenomenal thing. It worked both ways. Churches wanted him to speak at their churches. And on the other hand, kids like from Biola, they were warned, don't go there. Don't go there. It's a cult. It's dangerous. So you know what the kids in Biola would do? They'd load up in VW buses and they'd all go to the tent in Costa Mesa. Why? When a door is open, you can't close it. So let's read this. Verse 16. No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do people put wine into the old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst, and wine pours out. And let me turn my page here. And the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. He said, I didn't come here to reform the whole deal. I didn't come here to retread it. I came here to make everything new. Now, there's two ways of making things new. One good, and one dark and evil. We have something going on right now called the Emergent Church. I've heard that these people that push it through, this particular train of thought, this theology, believe it's a revival. It's a new work. They call it new wine. Here's how it works. Nothing is absolute. You can't be so arrogant to think that you know the actual truth. We can't call anything definitely sin. Therefore, the gay life, don't judge it. We don't know yet. And we'd be very proud and arrogant to call that sin. What is this so-called revival, this new wine doing? It's departing from the Word of God. It's left it. Okay. That's not new. That's satanic. That's what the enemy, the serpent, told Eve, right? God didn't say that. It's the same old trick. What's real revival? This. Returning back to the Word of God. Returning back to the reverence of God. Establishing once again in our mind that he's not some kickback guy that we can relate to. Dude, no. No. He's the Lord of glory. He spoke the cosmos into creation with one word. He's going to raise your mortal body back to life. And the mind blower is the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He lives in you. That's the power of endless life we hear in Hebrews. It's the only term in Greek that I learned. Akatalutus zohes. Endless, indestructible life. You possess that. Because you earned it? No. How are you going to earn it? With a gift. Jesus says here, I didn't come here to patch up old wineskins. I've come to put new wine in new wineskins. I'm going to do a new work. Now, some people would say, well, how do we know it should change? I'm going to read something to you here and then we'll close on this. God never does anything without a precedent in Scripture. Jesus said, drink of this new covenant. A new covenant. Well, who's he to say he's going to change the old covenant to the new? He's just going to come in like Muhammad and say, I'm a prophet because I say I'm a prophet? Or Joseph Smith, I'm a prophet of God? Why? Because he says so? And you know what happens? All the little mencitos follow him. They follow these people. So now we have a worldwide deal going with Islam. It's a fairy tale. It's a man's religion. What's heaven? Heaven is paradise with rivers of wine and 70 virgins. As I heard one imam saying, you can have sex with every virgin and they remain virgins. Someone asked Muhammad, where do most of the women go when they die? He said they go to hell. Hell? Why would they go to hell? Because women are stupid. That's what he said. Women are stupid. How does that fit in the Quran, the holy book? Peace be upon it. If a woman were to go to court of law with a man, she needs two with her because they're only worth half the guy. A man's religion? Absolutely. Absolutely. Christianity? We'll see how he treats women. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 starts, the day is coming, says the Lord, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with them, the people of Israel, in that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Matthew knew this. He sees Jesus. He says, this is the guy. He's the one to be following. That's the guy for us to be following. Let's pray. Father, we are blown away by your Son, his words, his perfection. And Lord, this day, this Sunday, we want to just take time and enjoy him. And the fact that we belong to him. We could call you Abba. We thank you. We love you. Continue to hear our prayers for our unsaved friends and family. And not allow us to give up on praying for them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.